Good morning. It is indeed a great joy to be here. Many of you, I don't know, I've not met you personally, even though you're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Some of you I do know after a long time. We've come back. We returned to the U.S. after ministering here for 11 years in 2012. And since that time, we have not had the opportunity to come back except for now. And so it is a great joy for my son Nathan, who's now 18. He was about a third of what he was now when we left. But we were so excited to be back. We looked at each other on the plane and we said, "We're back!" as we were landing in Goa. So it's just a great joy to be here with you. We love you. These were great years of ministry for us. And so to come back is a great reminder of what God did. It's important to remember what God has done. Wouldn't you agree? It's a very important thing, not just because it's encouraging to us, but because it gives us opportunity to give praise to him. God is working. He is always working for his glory, for the salvation and the sanctification of sinners whom he has chosen before the foundation of the world. He is working to save them and to sanctify them for his glory. And we must give him praise for that. We must remember that. We must recognize that it is his work and give him the praise for it. So it was a great joy to hear to sing, not just to hear, the worship songs this morning. We were singing the gospel. I hope you were recognizing that, right? The holiness of God. He is separate. He is other than us, unattainable, unachievable by sinners such as you and me. And yet, he has drawn us near through Christ. He has done the work completely to bring those whom he has chosen to glorify himself in by saving them, by regenerating them, by imputing to them the righteousness of Christ, by giving them new life, by giving them an eternal inheritance towards which we look. So it was just wonderful to rejoice in that, to remember what God has done through Christ for us. And I am so glad for this conference and the theme, Complete in Christ. It's a beautiful theme. It's a wonderful thing to remember, to be motivated by in our Christian lives. I was glad when I was invited to come and be a part of the conference with this theme, because the Lord had given me the opportunity, as Chris mentioned recently, to teach at the Master's Seminary a class on the book of Colossians. And Colossians, if you know, I think you know what Colossians is about. It's about Christ. It's about the wonder of what God has done for you and I through Christ. And Paul exhorts the believers in Colossae, and by the Holy Spirit exhorts you and me as well, to stick close to Christ, to remember what God has done on our behalf through him, and to remain faithful to him. There is no greater life. There is no greater path to spiritual life and sanctification than drawing near to Christ and loving him with our whole hearts by imitating him with our lives. That is God's path for sanctification. It's all about Christ. And so it's a great joy to meditate on those things with you this week and even this morning as we begin to look at the Word of God today in the book of Colossians. So if you could turn to chapter 1 of Colossians, we're going to be looking this morning, starting in chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And then also on Friday, we'll look at the second part of that text. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. In this text, Paul is telling the Colossian believers what he was praying for them. Paul was a man of prayer. We're going to talk more about that in a few minutes later today. But Paul was telling the Colossian church what he was praying for them, what he, as the apostle, as the servant of Christ, desired for them. He was setting them on a path, the way they should go to continue in their faith, to continue in their growth as children of God. And he was reminding them of what God had done. He was saying, remember how God has worked in your life, and based on that, where you need to go, the path you need to continue following on. And we can sit with the Colossians as well and be challenged and encouraged in the same way. The same thing is true for you and me. as we have been saved in Christ, we must continue down that same path. That's really the main message of the book of Colossians. And he begins with that theme in chapter 1, right here at the beginning. So, as we read in the book of Colossians, Paul was saying that the Colossian church clearly had genuine faith. They were born again. The evidences, the fruits of God's work in their life was clear. They were loving one another. They were loving Christ. They were standing firm. And yet, he's praying that they would continue on, that they would continue to move forward. There's a wonderful, joyful path to continue walking on, and Paul is showing them the way to walk in their spiritual lives. So the question I want us to consider this morning and then again on Friday morning is, what is the most correct and most successful path to genuine, lasting spiritual maturation? I'll say that again. What is the most correct and most successful path to genuine, lasting spiritual growth, to maturity in Christ? As in the first century when Paul was writing this to the Corinthian, to the Colossian church, also today there are many ideas about what true spirituality is. I think you've seen that. I think you understand that. What does it really mean to be a spiritual person, a true Christian? Some people define that as connected to supernatural or mysterious experiences. They think, oh, if you really reached the highest level of spiritual maturity, you'll be having visions or seeing miracles and things like this. They define true, heightened, mature Christian spirituality in that sense. Others think in terms of tradition. We have to maintain certain traditions and patterns of worship and structures of church function and so on. That also is not what true spirituality is. And what Paul wants to say to the Colossians and protect their faith by doing so is to say, no, this is what God's definition of true spirituality is, and this is how you progress down that road. What does God say a true Christian is? What picture does he paint of a mature, godly child of God? And Paul desires to safeguard the Colossians, and the Holy Spirit desires to safeguard you and I by demonstrating that to us. And that's what we're going to be seeing beginning today in Colossians chapter 1. So, we're going to see in these verses, in verses 9 through 14 of chapter 1 of Colossians, six key components of spiritual growth, how God has designed spiritual growth to take place. Do you want to grow spiritually? Do you want to be a mature believer, the kind that God says is the kind of child he intends for us to be? Then we must listen to the word of God and define what true maturity is as believers by what he says. And what God says in this text, as elsewhere in Scripture, is that God intends for his children to grow spiritually through the interplay of increasing knowledge of God and his truth, and spirit-empowered striving after the goals that God sets for us. There is an interplay in our Christian lives between learning and knowing who God is and who Christ is and what the gospel is and sound doctrine from Scripture, knowing those things, and then striving to apply those by the power of the Spirit in our lives. So it's striving according to his power, which is what Paul clearly understood, and he even exhorts the Colossians and us in this book as well. So, God has saved us graciously, wonderfully, through his Son. And now he intends us to walk in him towards greater and greater spiritual maturity as we grow in our love and knowledge of him, and as we strive according to his power to grow. So, let's read Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Follow along, please, in your Bibles, as we begin to dig into this wonderful text of Scripture. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's just pause and pray and ask the Lord to teach us as we look at his word this morning. Father, we do come now and submit ourselves to the authority of your word. We are so thankful that you have given it to us, this powerful message from you. We know it's your word breathed out by your Spirit, Lord, far wiser than we could ever be. And so we submit ourselves now and we ask that you would teach us what you are saying in these verses. Show us, Father, how we must obey. Show us deficiencies in our hearts that need to be rectified. And Lord, we want you to change us. We want you to make us more faithful, and we will strive to do that as you give us the strength. Lord, we want you to be magnified and glorified this morning as we come to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're going to be looking, as I said, just the first part of this text, verses 9 through the first part of verse 10, and then on Friday morning we'll look at the rest. So six components of God's design for spiritual growth. We'll look at the first three today, and then we'll look at the last three on Friday. Before we dig into the first of these components of God's plan for spiritual growth, I want to point out something that Paul did here in the first part of this letter. In verses 3 through 10. You notice in verses 3 through 6 a parallel of ideas between what Paul is saying in his rejoicing about their faith and then his communication about his prayers for them. In verses 3 through 6, he's thanking God for his work in the past in their lives. He's rejoicing. He's reminding them and rejoicing in what God had done in their lives. And then he turns the corner in verse 9 and says, and this is the way you need to walk into the future. And there are many parallel ideas here, and I just want to show you that. Notice in verse 3, in fact, let's start in verse 1. We'll just read all the way through, and I'll point these out as we go. Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And then verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So he says, we heard of your salvation, and we've been praying for you ever since. Look down in verse 9. He says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. So we were praying for you when we heard, and we're still praying for you. Constant prayer. We'll talk more about that in a minute and the importance of that. But continue on in verse 4. Paul says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. He says you understood the grace of God in truth. Another way you could understand that, you knew the grace of God in truth, is really the words that Paul used. And then look down again in verse 9. As he turns the corner for his plan for them to move forward, he says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with what? The knowledge of his will. So you came to know the grace of God in truth, and now you must continue to grow in your knowledge. So again, continued growth. And then back in verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world it is doing what? It is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it. And then down in verse 10, we see the parallel idea. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, doing what? Bearing fruit. So, okay, belaboring the point here. You see the parallels, right? We were praying for you. We continue to pray for you. You knew the gospel. You must continue to grow in knowing the gospel. You are bearing fruit by the power of God and the work of God in your life. You must continue to bear fruit. So Paul is saying, thank God for what he's done in your life. You're doing well, but you must do more. By the grace of God, there is more room to grow. And as believers in the Lord, this is a critically important realization for us. Yes, God has done wonderful things. We can remember those things. We can rejoice in those things. And yet, there is always room for growth. And thank God, in heaven, we will be able to continue to learn and grow in our adoration and love for him, even into eternity. But as we come to this text, the question is, why would he repeat the ideas in this way? Why would he do that? Because he's underlining a very important point. Don't rest on your laurels. We must not become satisfied and think that we have reached some level or attained some plateau in our relationship with Christ. Yes, the foundation is wonderful. Yes, we rejoice in those realities. Yes, we must strive to carry on. And so Paul, in verses 9 through 14, prays that those very same things would continue to be accomplished in increasing degree and depth and richness in their lives. So, what a joy. It's a joyous path, as I said before, to continue walking down the path, but we must not become distracted or get off on the exit. We must stay in the right path of God's plan for spiritual growth. And that's what Paul's desire is and the Holy Spirit's desire is for us this morning. How do we stay on point in our continuing maturation process? So let's look at the first component of God's plan for our spiritual growth in verse 9. The first of the six key components is this. Look at verse 9. You must not stop praying. You must not stop praying. Verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. You say, well, that's fairly simple. I already knew that, right? We must not stop praying. Yeah, we always pray. We pray all the time. But I think if that's the simplest, if we just brush over that, then we've missed a significant point that we need to recognize here. And we've not learned the lesson that the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us. Notice what Paul says there, for this reason. Refers back to what Paul had written about in verses 3 through 8. His recollection, his rejoicing in God's work in their lives. Their conversion, their production of spiritual fruit, their love for one another and for God. So while they were still doing quite well spiritually, still they must be committed to praying for growth. Paul was, and we must learn from his example. If no less than the Apostle Paul was passionate about praying and pleading with the Lord for spiritual growth and for continued progress, then certainly you and I must as well have that same passion. So what can we learn from Paul's example here about prayer, his commitment to ceaselessly pray? First of all, we can see that progress or success spiritually isn't a reason for easing up, but for pressing forward. And that's what I said already. Has God worked wonderfully? Yes. Has he done great things? Absolutely. Praise the Lord. In our lives individually, in our ministries, in our churches, that's wonderful. But that's not a reason to sit back and say, hey, we have arrived. No, certainly not. Do you find that in the face of spiritual success, it's easy for you to take your foot off the gas? I know in my life that happens, right? Either because of laziness or just over course of time or because of challenges or struggles that come in, it's easy to say, hey, you know, God has done great things. We're just going to relax a little bit. Maybe weariness, distraction, overconfidence in what we have achieved or what we have, where we have come. Perhaps an overestimation of our own, in our own sufficiency might lead us to say, hey, we can relax a little bit. And Paul says, no, by his own example here, no, that is not the way that you continue to grow in your walk with Christ, in your growth toward spiritual maturity. You remember Paul's good example in Philippians? Just turn a few pages to the left. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Another great example by Paul. He wrote this to the Philippian church. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I, what? Press on so that I might lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Paul says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, even in his state of spiritual maturity, no, I have not arrived. I have not achieved a place where I can just pause or take a break. No, I press on to become like Christ, to love him more, to become wiser in his word, to apply it more accurately and more faithfully in my life, in my ministry, in my church. I press on. And that's the lesson we need to learn here about prayer. No, we must continue pressing forward. We can also learn that prayer for increased growth begins at conversion and continues until death or the rapture. It's throughout our lives we must stay in fellowship with the Lord in prayer, in pleading with him. You see in verse 9, right? We have not ceased to pray for you since the day we heard of it. We have not stopped to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled. We have to ask the question, why is prayer so important? God is sovereign. He does his work. He who began a good work will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. God is the one who saves. God is the one who sanctifies. He will glorify. So why is prayer and pleading with the Lord an important part of my spiritual life and growth? It's a good question. It's an important question. And the answer is this, because ultimately God is the one who empowers. God is the one who accomplishes spiritual growth. But he does it in conjunction with our striving and working. Our striving, our efforts, our passion, our love, our affection, our zeal is part of the work that he is doing in our lives. And that itself brings glory to him. Like the verse on the banner says, right? We must work according to his power. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. I love these verses because it encapsulates in a very small, concise statement these truths that we're talking about. Paul wrote this, we proclaim him, Christ, admonishing every man, teaching every man, ministry, right? Preaching the word and ministering it to people. With all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. This is the heart cry of a pastor, of a discipler, right? I want to help you know Christ, to love him, to grow in him. So, verse 29, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. You understand? It's as we grow in our love and knowledge of Christ, and as he does the work, we strive, and that is his plan for growth, for the advancement of his kingdom, for ministry. Yes, God is sovereign, but he works through people. He works through his children for his greater glory in the advancement of his kingdom and the growth of his church. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to have that passion. We need to plead with him to do the work, to work in us, to work in the people to whom we minister, to work in our churches. And then strive with every fiber of our being to carry out the purposes and the goals which he has laid out for us. The good works which he has prepared beforehand that we might do and walk in. Amen? And so that's why we must, like Paul, pray constantly. This is the first step that he mentions. We must plead with the Lord to do the work in us and do the work in the world that will glorify him the most. And now if we look at this question about, well, why is prayer so important? If we look at it from the other perspective, we could ask the question this way. Why do we neglect prayer so often? I'll ask you a question. Do you neglect to pray as often as you should? It's kind of the one question in a conference like this that you ask, and everybody always has to answer, yes, I do, right? And I'm not just trying to, you know, bring conviction or something. It's an honest question. I think it's a common experience. We don't pray as much as we should. Why? Well, what's going on in our hearts, in our minds? Is it because we don't sufficiently recognize our dependence upon God? We think that perhaps we can do it, that the growth of the church and the ministry to people and their salvation and sanctification comes down to the 1, 2, 3, 4, the checking of the boxes like we sung about. That's how the church will grow. If we think that, we are sadly mistaken. It's the power of God through his word, through the Holy Spirit. And so we must plead with him to work in us, to work in his church. So brothers and sisters, I ask you this. Do you sense your need? Do you sense your dependence upon God to accomplish the spiritual growth that you desire, that he desires for you and me? If so, then we must pray. Like Paul is saying here, pray. Don't stop praying. Ceaselessly pray. And even in that, there is joy and fellowship and growth in our own relationship with Christ and with the Father. So, the first component we see here is we must pray following the example of the Apostle Paul constantly because we understand, we recognize our dependence upon him. Second component we see in verse 9, the end, you must learn constantly. Look in your Bibles at verse 9 again. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You must learn constantly. Now, the word Paul uses here in Greek, in the original language for ask, is not a word commonly used by Paul. There's a normal word for asking something. This is not it. It's a different word. The only other passage where he uses this word is in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 13 and then in verse 20. And verses 20 and 21 are an encouraging reminder of our desire for increased knowledge of God and our striving after righteousness. I'll read it for you here. Ephesians 3, 19, I'm sorry, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask, there's the same word, beyond that what we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Isn't that a wonderful couple verses? You see, it's the same theme he's talking about here. How does God's church grow? How do his purposes advance? It's through his power working mightily for his glory. We ask, we plead, but God is doing the work. He's doing it in ways that sometimes we don't even predict or we can't even foresee. Have you lived long enough in your life to realize that the way you think your life is going to go is not how God always directs it? Have you lived? I have. But it's always wonderful. It's always for his glory. God causes all things to work together for the advancement of his kingdom and his glory. And that's what we want, right? So Paul is saying, we are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's what he's praying for them. The intended result of his prayers is that you may be filled up completely, overflowing with certain things. Now, two aspects of this filling, we have to understand what this means here. What to be filled with and how much to be filled with it. What do you need to be filled up with? What is Paul praying for the Colossian saints? And it applies to us as well. That you may be filled with what? Do you see it there in verse 9? With the knowledge of his will. That you may be filled. Paul's choice of words here is very important. Obviously the Holy Spirit, as he is inspired this as Paul wrote it, that you may be filled. Notice the verb is passive. It's not that you may fill yourself with the knowledge of his will. No, that you may be filled from outside. God using his word to fill you up with what he wants you to know. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. We're asking that, Paul is saying, what we're asking is that God will fill you up with understanding about who he is and what he desires for you and from you. Now, this idea of filling, just a little bit of a historical note that might be interesting, was an idea that some of the false teachers in the first century were using, this word of filling. It was an idea of a secret knowledge. Somehow you're being filled with, you attain a higher level of knowledge. It's an early Gnostic heresy. They conceived of God as being in levels. God has come down to us through lower and lower levels of spiritual being. And Jesus was somewhere on one of those hierarchies of spiritual existence. The angels were there also. And then down and down and down until you come to humans. And so the path of spiritual growth, according to these early Gnostic thinkers, was, well, the way to get to God or to grow spiritually is to somehow climb the ladder of spiritual understanding higher and higher and higher until you attain to some higher knowledge. And that was a doctrine that was beginning to be taught, and one of the concerns that Paul had for the Corinthians. He's saying, there are people who are suggesting that there is another path of spirituality or of spiritual growth that you might follow that might be better than Christ. The simplicity of what Paul is teaching you about loving Jesus and obeying him. And no, there's a secret knowledge. And so Paul is writing this to correct them. He says, no. You have everything you need. You need to be filled with the knowledge of Christ. You need to focus in on him. There is no better way than love and devotion and obedience to him. So, he's saying that you may be filled with the knowledge of God, who he is, and what he desires for you. Our path forward in spiritual growth as children of God is through a deepening knowledge and love for Jesus Christ. That is his will for you. That is the path. You know, I think sometimes we conceive of knowing God's will for our lives in a wrong way. How do we know what God's will is? Sometimes we think about knowing the will of God incorrectly. We think in terms of the activities that we do. And on a human level and the human activities and the efforts that we put forth. More about what we will do than what we will be. I think we are tempted sometimes to think in terms of that. And what Paul is saying here, as we look even at verse 10, is no, that's who you are is more important than what you do. God's will for you is that you would be like his son, that you would love him, that you would grow in devotion to him, not that you would achieve X, Y, Z. No, who you are is much more important than what you accomplish. And we see that even in verse 10 here. Notice, you would look at the result of this knowledge. What is it to result in? That you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in verse 9, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that, here's the purpose, so that you will walk in a manner, what? Worthy of the Lord. Not that you would plant 5 churches before the year 2025. God told me that. What? No, that you would walk day by day worthy of him. Do you see the difference? It's not that what you can do and about your capabilities and your efforts and your strategies. It's good to have strategies. It's good to have capabilities, but that's not what God's will is for you. His will is that you would be a maturing, godly, Christ-loving, and exalting child of God. That's what matters. And through that passion and love and zeal for him, he will accomplish his work. because he's the one who has the power to do it anyway. Walk day by day in passion and love and growing submission to him and his word, and he will build his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Know God's will. Be filled with God's will for you. And that's learning how to live in a way that is worthy of him. That is worthy of him. Notice how much you need to be filled with this knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And again, as we were saying before, there's room to grow, brothers and sisters. There's always room to grow. You haven't arrived, trust me. And I don't even know most of you. But the word of God says there is always room to grow. So plead with the Lord. Pray to him. Constantly strive to continue growing in your knowledge of him and your understanding of Scripture and how to be a faithful servant, slave of Jesus Christ. You know, there was another church that Paul wrote to that was being distracted by wrong ideas, wrong philosophies in the New Testament. Can you think of another church that Paul struggled with in these kind of areas? The Corinthians is the church that I was the... Unfortunately, they're famous for this. Right? And in 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 31, we see the ways they struggled with this. And for the sake of time, we're not going to read through those. But I would encourage you to read through that text, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 31, because it can also be a very challenging and perhaps convicting passage for you and I, because they were struggling with craving for miracles in the supernatural, as though that was the height of spiritual growth. He says the Jews craved for miracles and powerful manifestations, and he says that's self-serving, that's human-based, that's not glorifying Christ. He says the Gentiles love philosophy and cleverness, things that focus on man and his cleverness and that brings glory and magnification to man. Paul says that is the wrong path. That's pride. That's self-serving. He says don't follow that path. And so also to the Colossians, he is guarding them and guarding us at the same time against that wrong way of thinking about true spirituality. What does it mean to be a true Christian, to be a follower of Christ, to grow in your faith, to be a humble servant of his, to love him with a whole heart, to say it's not my will, but your will be done, even as we sang this morning. So, the first two components we've seen so far, if we're going to grow spiritually, to mature in Christ in the way God has designed, is number one, follow Paul's example. Pray without ceasing. Why? Because you recognize your dependence, your insufficiency. God must do it. So plead with him. Don't stop. Secondly, the need for constant learning. Why? Because there's always room for growth. I'm not nearly as clever or smart or as powerful as I think I am, unfortunately. So there's a need for constant learning. And then the third and last component that we'll see from Paul's communication of his prayers to the Colossian church is this: we must aim for the correct goal. It's great to have passion. It's great to be striving for knowledge and depth of understanding and of loving understanding of who Christ is, but we must strive with passion and love for the right things. And that's what we see Paul pointing to in the end of verse 10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. What sets the agenda for your spiritual growth? Who is to decide what you should strive for, the kind of person you should strive to be? We must allow God to set the agenda. We must listen to him for the definition of who his child ought to be. Now, we referred to this already, but let's look at it again a little more closely. So that you will walk, literally to walk worthily of the Lord. That's the goal. That's the goal. Strive for that great purpose. Notice Paul didn't say so that you won't make people upset by the things you preach at the church. You need to avoid certain topics. It's not what he said. Walk so that you will look good before men and gain honor and respect and therefore influence and power. That's not the goal. To avoid challenge or difficulty so the people won't leave the church and so the finances don't go down the drain, that is not the goal. What is the goal? The great goal that we must strive for. To be worthy of the Lord. To walk practically, practical living in a daily, step-by-step way, worthy of the Lord. Who do we answer to? Who do we fear? Who are we concerned what their opinion is of us and what we're doing and the decisions we're making? Those are the issues that Paul is speaking to here. And he makes it very, very clear. There is only one who you answer to. There is only one whose opinion matters. So we get so bound up in our daily life and this year and the next year and then the five-year plan, what's going to happen in 10 years. And Paul says, what about heaven? What about God's working for his building of his church? What about eternal reward based on faithfulness to him and his word? Those are the things we must be considering, right? Those are the goals toward which we must aim. And that's what Paul is saying here. This is my prayer for you, believer, that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, what does that mean, to walk worthy of something? It means that the overflow, it's to walk, to love him with a whole heart, to be concerned what he wants most of all. When you love someone, you want to please them in every way that you can, right? You want to please them. And so what pleases God the most? It's to know and love and honor his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's two perspectives here on living a life that's worthy of the Lord that I want us to look at. The broad perspective and a detailed perspective. Notice the broad perspective. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, this is what we've been talking about already. I just want to read you a few other verses to help us understand what that means. That's kind of Christian language, to walk worthy of the Lord, but we don't really know what it means. Easy to say, sounds nice, but practically, what does that mean? I think a few other verses will help us understand that. Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, and you can just listen to these or turn to them if you'd like. Romans 16, 1 and 2 says this, Paul writes, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Centria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. So receive her in a manner worthy of the saints. Okay, now listen to Philippians 1:27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And Ephesians 4, 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So this idea of walking worthy is a common theme in the New Testament. And the focus of that worthy walk is all kinds of things. The saints, the gospel, God himself, of Christ. What does it mean then to have a life that is lived worthy of the saints or of the gospel? It means that your life lines up with the truth of those realities. That it accurately works out what it claims to be. That it matches that which is important about those particular realities. To walk worthy of the Lord then. Well, who is the Lord? What are his desires? What are his priorities? What is he like? To walk worthy of him is to adopt those same values, to imitate his life, to minister in a way that he also would minister in certain situations. How did Jesus minister to the poor, the destitute, the broken who know their sin? How did he minister to them? In the Gospels, we read, with compassion, with love, with tenderness. How did he walk towards the proud, self-sufficient, arrogant religious leaders who thought they knew everything they needed to know and were condemning Christ? He rebuked them with firmness, with speaking the truth to them. Walking worthy of the Lord is living in those same ways, adopting his way of thinking, his way of ministering, honoring him through imitation and following after in his footsteps. It's a life that lines up with his truth, that consistently manifests that truth and reflects his character in practical ways. So it's imitation, it's honor, it's respect, it's worship of Christ. So that's what the goal is for Paul, generally speaking, to walk worthy of him, and then we see also to please him. And here we see a more detailed focus, to please him in every respect, or in all respects, bearing fruit. You see the practicality there. Literally, to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, in everything, to please him. If you love someone, then you want to please him or her, right? That's natural. That's normal. The same is true in our human relationships, perhaps in our marriages, as it is with Christ. If we love him, we want to please him. And I love this definition of pleasing, to please or pleasing. It's this. To please someone is to trait, it's the trait of delightfully yielding to the will of another person for their happiness. I'll read that again. Pleasing someone is the trait of delightfully yielding to the will of another person for their happiness. That's good. So what Paul is saying here, that my prayer for you is that you would please him in all respects, that we would delightfully yield our will and our ambition and our perhaps selfish or sinful desires for his happiness, for his joy, for his pleasure. In everything we are and in everything we do, the first and most important question is, does this or will this please my Lord? Is that how your life is lived? That's the goal. That's the ambition that Paul is saying he's praying for the saints. We would ask ourselves then, does this life-altering decision, perhaps a career change or a move or some major decision, will this please my Lord? Will this work for his ultimate glory? Does this honor him? Does this come into line with his purposes and his principles, which we learn in his word? That's practically what it would mean to please him in every respect. Or perhaps in speaking with a brother or sister, a friend, a neighbor, are the words I'm speaking to this person pleasing to my Lord and working for his purposes and his glory in that person's life and in the ministry of the church or in this situation? To please him in every respect. That is the correct goal, brothers and sisters. That is the proper goal we must have. That's the right starting point for our Christian lives and ministry. So, as we conclude, what have we seen this morning? The first three components of God's plan for spiritual growth. Number one, what? Pray constantly. Why? Because we... I didn't hear what anyone said. But I think it was good. It's so that we would... because we recognize our dependence, our insufficiency. Number two, we must learn constantly. We must develop a habit of constant pursuit of learning and practically living out the truths of Scripture. God has given us such, and I know you believe this because you're here, God has given us such a rich word. What a tragedy, what a travesty if we don't give ourselves to understanding and applying and living it and learning constantly throughout our lives. And lastly, we must submit our ambitions to the principles and the purposes of God for our lives. Is this pleasing to Him? Whatever the decision may be, my activities for the day, my long-term plan for the church that I'm leading, whatever it is this to the maximum glory of my Lord Jesus Christ? And make the decision on that basis, to please Him in every respect. May God give us grace to walk in these three steps. We're going to look at three more on Friday, but this is the beginning point as we seek to grow in our love and knowledge of Him. So let's pray. Father, You have wisely, lovingly given us these guidelines through the example of Paul, the Colossians. These are just the same as true for us, Lord. We want to please You in every respect. We want to know You more deeply. And so we ask You, Father, fill us with the knowledge of Your will. Make us into those who please You in every respect. And Lord, we rejoice that as You answer that prayer, that You will be magnified, Your church will be blessed, we will be effective tools in Your hands for the salvation and the sanctification of our brothers and sisters. Lord, we will be a blessing as we walk in the steps that You have laid out before us. So Lord, help us to do that. Even throughout this week, as we learn more and more of Your word, show us, Father, how we must grow, how we must change, how we must obey for Your glory, to Your purposes in Your church. We pray this in Jesus' name.